Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you. Good to see you this morning. I appreciate so much you being here for our Sunday school hour. And let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. This psalm that we're going to be looking at this morning is the second in a series of 15 psalms. You remember we talked about last time a series of 15 psalms that are referred to as songs of degrees. And this is the second in that series. You remember in the first of these songs, back in Psalm 120, we saw David speaking about the enemies that were attacking him and how that they had attacked him with their vicious slanders, with their lies and all of that. They had gone to King Saul and they had said that David was not to be trusted. They had slandered him. They had lied about his faithfulness. They had slandered and lied about his loyalty to the throne of King Saul. They had declared that David was pretty much a dangerous threat to the security of King Saul's kingdom. And so they lied about him, and certainly it was a dreadful and a dangerous time in David's life. You remember on two occasions Saul tried to kill him by throwing a javelin at him. And so it was a dreadful time. It was a dangerous time, and because of all of the attacks that were coming against him, and because of all the lies and all the slanders that were being told against him, you remember we saw that David felt like that he was not living in the midst of God's chosen people. Rather, he felt like that he was living among those wicked nations that surrounded him. And so that was the thing that David dealt with in that first psalm in these songs of degrees. But now we come to the second song in these songs of degrees, and now David is going to reveal for us the source of his hope and the source of his encouragement while he was being unjustly and unfairly attacked by his enemies. And as David speaks of these things, there are two main points that he is going to show to us. And by the way, these are instructional for us, because there are times in our lives when we're going to face enemies who seek to attack us, who seek to destroy us, who seek to discredit us. And during those times, in order to be victorious over that, it would do well for us to remember what David is going to be talking about here in the text. So as David was attacked, as he was being lied about and slandered about, anybody need a paper? Raise your hand. The yaps over here on the left, Brother Matthew. Let's get one for them. And all right. And so as he was facing all of these things, I want you to notice first of all how he responded, and notice number one, his focus. His focus. Hateful enemies who hated peace, loved war. They're after David. They're after David. They were attacking him from every side. But I want you to notice in our text that in the midst of the attacking, in the midst of all the lying and the slandering that was going on, I want you to notice David's focus. And as we consider the focus of David, I want us to see a couple of things here, three things that we're going to notice. First of all, the place of his help. The place of his help. If you will remember, during the early days of Samuel, the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines. Remember that? During the time of early days of Samuel, the Ark of the Covenant had been taken by the Philistines, and because of God's judgments on them, the Philistines had put the Ark of God into a cart that was pulled by oxen, and they allowed it to go out of their land. They said, we got more than we bargained for. We don't want this thing in our land. And so they sent it away. They sent it away. And so therefore, if you turn back to the book of 1 Samuel, in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord." And so there's some 20 years passed by. Some 20 years passed by, according to 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse number 2. Some 20 years passed by that the ark of God was kept in that hill country area in the town of Kirjath-Jearim, just outside, not far from the city of Jerusalem. And it was because of that that we find David now saying in verse number 1 of chapter 121, David says, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help." The ark of God was in the hill country. And so when David was faced with the problems and the slanders and the attacks that were going on against him, his response was, "I'm going to focus not on the enemies, and I'm not going to focus on the lies that are being told and the slanders that are being told against me. Rather, I'm going to lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help." Now, I want you to understand, it was not because David thought that the hills of Judah had some kind of mystical or magical power. Rather, he lifted up his eyes to the hills because that's where the one who could help him was dwelling. That's where the one who could help him was dwelling. And so notice letter B, the person of his help. Capital P, the person of his help in verse number 2. "My help cometh from the Lord." My help cometh from the Lord. This is the same confidence that we saw before. You remember way back in Psalm 20. In Psalm 20 and verse number 7, you remember David said this. He said, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." His understanding, David's understanding, David's confidence was in the fact that his help would come from God. "My help cometh from the Lord." And then notice the power of his help. The power of his help. Again, verse number 2, "My help cometh from the Lord," David said, "which made heaven and earth." The Lord God to whom David looked for help is the very same God who created all things. And stop and think about that. If God has power to create the heavens, if He has power to create the earth, then He's got the power to take care of my little problems. If He can do all of that, He has the power to take care of my needs and to deal with my enemies, you see. If He's got that kind of power, certainly I can trust Him. And when you consider the power of God in creation, I want you to understand that all of God's creation, I shouldn't say all of it, the great majority of it was simply the result of God speaking. Have you ever considered that? You go back and look at Genesis chapter 1, where you find the story of creation. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 3, God spoke and light began to shine in a world that was full of darkness. Now we know that's not the sun and the moon and the stars. because they're not created until the fourth day. This light that began to shine was obviously the presence of the Lord God Himself. For the Bible says God is light and there's no darkness in Him at all. And when we get to heaven, we're going to find out there's no need for the sun or the moon there, the book of Revelation tells us, because God Himself is the light of that place, which then raises a question, well, why was the earth that God had created, why was it in darkness? Why was His presence separated from it? And that's a whole other discussion that we'll deal with later, but just something to think about. But He spoke. Light began to shine. Light, darkness were divided. Genesis 1:6, He spoke, and a firmament was created in the midst of the waters. There were waters covering the earth, there were waters above, and God created a firmament between those waters by the power of His Word. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 9, the dry land appeared and the seas were made. There was the division of the land, all by the power of God's Word. You look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. The earth was covered with all kind of plant life, the grass and the trees and the herbs and all of that by the power of God's spoken word. You look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. The heavenly bodies appeared in the firmament. Remember, there was waters on the earth, waters above the earth, firmament is in the middle, and in that firmament, God created the sun, the moon, the stars, and all of that, the heavenly bodies, by the power of His spoken word. You look at Genesis chapter 1, verse number 20. Fish appeared in the sea. Birds appeared in the air. You look at by the power of His Word, by the way, and you look at Genesis 1:24, all animal life appeared on the earth by the power of His Word. In fact, in all of the creation account, the only time you find the Lord actually using His hands is when He created man from the dust of the earth in His own image, breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Everything else, according to Genesis 1, by the power of His Word. No wonder the Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 3, the Apostle Paul wrote these words. He said, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the, what is it? By the Word of God. Through faith we understand that. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, when God created all things, He did not take something else and use that to make this. He took something that could not be seen, it had never existed before, and from that He created all things, and the power of it was by His Word. By the way, you'll notice Paul said that we know that. Did you notice that? We know that how? By faith. By faith. By the way, let me just tell you, people say, well, you Christians, you believe that God created all things, and you believe that by faith. But you know, we who believe in evolution, we have scientific fact. Well, the truth of the matter is, the evolutionist has as much faith in their theory as we have in ours. You see, in order for something to be a scientific fact, it has to be observed. Anybody ever see evolution happen? No. So the truth of the matter is, the evolutionist has to have faith to believe his theory, just like we have to exercise faith to believe the Word of God. It's faith. Because nobody saw the creation, nobody was there to witness the creation, and the creation has never been duplicated in a scientific laboratory, and so all you can say is, we believe it by faith. At least the Bible is honest when it says, by faith we believe. that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And that same God, here's the point, that same God who has the power to merely speak, and all things are created from nothing, that same God is the God to whom David was looking during his time of trouble. By the way, when you're going through a time of trouble, the very best place you can turn to is usually the very first place we desert. Have you ever noticed when people are going through a time of trouble and a time of trial and a time of testing in their life, usually the first thing they neglect is the Word of God and prayer. Usually that's the first thing they neglect. You might as well go ahead and pull out your gun and shoot yourself in the foot. You're hurting yourself. David said, "When I'm in trouble, I'm gonna look to the hills. My help comes from the God, from the Lord, who created the heavens and the earth. I'm gonna look to God's word." That's what David was saying. Notice number two, his assurance. Since David had such a powerful source of help, David had a helper who could meet his every need. In fact, in the rest of this psalm, David is going to mention four problems. He's going to mention four problems that are they're common problems. They're common to all men. And these are problems, however, that David found that our God is able to meet. Our God is able to meet them. And so let's begin by noticing, first of all, letter A, there is the problem of weariness. The problem of weariness. Men may become physically exhausted. Men may become mentally exhausted. Working long hours in hectic environments can create mental and physical exhaustion. Dealing with problems in our personal lives, and you deal with one problem, and about the time you get that one settled, you look up and there's four more standing in queue, you know, and after a while it just gets wearying, doesn't it? And there's that mental, there's that emotional exhaustion that can come. And I certainly believe that both of these were true in the life of David. As he was facing the difficulties of serving in King Saul's court, with all of the enemies that were rising up against him. And when that state of physical and mental exhaustion comes upon us, it's very easy for us during that time to lose our focus. It's very easy during that time for us to lose our direction, to lose our confidence. But David, who was certainly dealing with great stresses in his life, David was able to overcome the natural results of his weariness by confidently looking to the Lord God, putting his trust in the one who created all things. And so therefore, notice in verse number 3, he said, "He will not suffer thy foot to be moved." He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. Now, please understand this morning that this is not a blanket promise. This is not a blanket promise that covers all men equally. It is not that. You see, David had this assurance that God would not allow his foot to be moved because of the fact that David was humbly walking in obedience to God's word. That's why he had the assurance. You see, if you're not walking in obedience to God's word, then do not expect God to guard your steps. Don't expect that. But because David was walking in obedience to God's word, he could say that God would not allow, would not suffer his foot to be moved. Solomon spoke of that very same thing. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 21, verse 22, verse 23, Solomon wrote this. He said, "My son, let them not." Now we need to stop right there and identify who them is. Who are those that he's referring to here when he says, "Let not them"? Well, if you look at the context there, he is talking about the principles of God's wisdom as they are revealed in God's Word. That's what he's talking about. And so concerning the principles of God's wisdom, as we find them in God's Word, Solomon said, "My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then," see that word "then"? You might want to draw a circle around it. Then, when? Well, when you're following God's wisdom and when you're walking according to God's instruction and you're following what God wants you to do, "then shalt thou walk in the way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble." Thy foot shall not stumble. Remember, we have already seen the determination of David in this regard. You remember back in Psalm 119? In Psalm 119, verse number 69, David said, "The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart." The proud are telling lies, but I'm gonna obey God's word. I'm gonna follow God's word. In Psalm 119, verse 106, David said, "I have sworn, I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments." I'll keep thy righteous judgments. That was David's commitment. That was the desire of David's heart, to be walking in obedience to the Word of God. In Psalm 119, verse 115, again he said, "Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God." And because of David's dedication, because of his determination to walk in obedience to God's Word, he had a positive assurance that even though he might become weary, and even though he might be attacked on every side by relentless enemies who sought nothing more than to destroy him, yet in spite of all of that, David believed that the Lord God would always be watching him and guiding his every step. That was his confidence. That's why David said in verse 3 and verse number 4, "He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." He's always, always watching. He's always paying attention to his children. He knows what we're going through. He knows what we're experiencing. He knows the difficulties we face. And he knows when our feet are just about at the place of slipping out of the way. He knows. Because he never slumbers. He never sleeps. He's always watching. Always observing. And if we'll walk in obedience to his word, he's always there to help us, to empower us, and to deliver us from those who would seek to destroy us. Notice letter B. Not only was there the problem of weariness, letter B, there was the problem of weakness. The problem of weakness. All of us at our very best, all of us are vulnerable. We're vulnerable. Now, certainly David, while facing the lies and the slanders of wicked men in the court of King Saul, certainly he knew what it was. He knew what it was to feel the frightening weakness of vulnerability. the frightening weakness of being vulnerable. David knew about that. But when he looked to the Lord God as his helper, he learned that in verse number 5, the Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy keeper. The idea of that word translated keeper here in from the Hebrew, the idea of that is that the Lord is your protector. The Lord is your guard. He is your keeper. And then David shows us two things that he had learned concerning God's protection when the lying enemies were attacking him. First of all, notice the assurance of it. The assurance of it. Notice he says in verse number 5, "The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand." In other words, the Lord God stands at our right hand. That's what it means when it says He shades our right hand. That means He is standing. He's standing on the right side of us. And He's standing close to create a shade for the right hand. Now, and so when He does that, He does it for two reasons. First of all, He leads us. He leads us. David again spoke of that in Psalm 73. In verse 23, verse number 24, listen to what he said. He said, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand." Notice, he's not held by the Lord's right hand. The Lord is holding His right hand. You see that, right? That's important. The Lord is holding His right hand. Notice in verse 24, the result of it is, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." So the Lord stands at our right side. He holds our right hand. He is a shade upon our right hand in order that he might guide us, not only through this life, but He might eventually guide us to that place He's preparing for us in heaven. He guides us. He leads us. But then there's another thing. I want you to notice this. He defends us. To stand at our right hand means that He defends us. He defends us. Now, put on your thinking hat this morning. Think about this for just a minute. The right hand. The right hand. For most people, I checked this out on the internet, 90%. 90% of the people in the world are right-handed. There are some, Pastor Moore, who are backwards. They're left-handed. But 90%, seriously, 90% of the people of the world are right-handed. They're right-handed. And so therefore the right hand then has become known as a symbol of power. Right hand. I'm right-handed. You tie up my right hand, I can't even write my name. Well, I can, but you can't even read it. I'll put it that way, okay? Right hand. That is the symbol of power. However, there are times in life when the strength of my own right hand is not enough. And there's times in your life when the same thing is true, isn't there? There's times in your life when your own strength and your own power simply is not sufficient. And that's what David was talking about. God is a shield for my right hand. In other words, Pastor Moore, run up here real quick. Well, okay. Hobble up here real fast. Yeah, just come right on up here. Okay, Pastor Moore is Pastor Moore. Okay? I could put him on this side, but I want to be God. Okay? Pastor Moore is Pastor Moore. And I'm the Lord. Now notice, I'm a shield for His right hand. I've got His right hand. But you know what that means? That means now instead of Him trusting in His right hand, He's trusting in my right hand. See the picture? Be careful going downstairs. That's exactly what David is talking about here in our text. God has my right hand. God has my right hand, and that leaves His right hand, His strong arm, His mighty power to fight for me, to defend me, to lead me, to guide me in the way that I ought to go. That's why the children of Israel, after their exodus from the land of Egypt, that's why the children of Israel, they sang a song. And listen to part of that song in Exodus chapter 15 and verse number 6. Here's what the children of Israel said: Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. That's what David was looking for. That's what David was looking for. He wanted God to be his right hand. He wanted God to take care of his difficulties. He wanted God to lead him and to defend him through all of the problems and through all of the difficulties that he was facing in his life. The problem of weakness. But not only do we see the assurance that David had in that, notice very quickly, number two, the endurance of it. The endurance of it. Verse number 6, the sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. In other words, what David is saying here is simply this: if God is your right hand, if you're trusting in God and you've surrendered your right hand to Him so that His right hand can then work for you, if you have done that, then you can have the assurance that the sun or the moon, neither one of them, will be able to attack you. And the reason is simply because of the fact that there is no time, daytime or nighttime, there is no time when the Lord God is not on duty. There is no time when He is not watching. Remember what we saw in verse number 3? He that keepeth thee will not slumber. He will not slumber. Letter C. There's another problem that is common to all men. That is the problem of wickedness. The problem of wickedness. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. In this text that we've just read, the Hebrew word ra, it is translated in two ways. It's translated in two ways, but it's translated wickedness. It's also translated evil. But the bottom line is it always is centered around sin. That's the root. That's the root. And certainly sin is a problem in the life of every one of us. It's a problem in the life of every one of us. But when David looked to the Lord God for help, when it came to this problem of wickedness, when he looked to the Lord God for help, he found two things. Number one, he found victory. He found victory. Notice in verse number 7, the Lord shall preserve thee. That word preserve carries the idea to protect, to keep, to keep from spoiling. He will preserve thee from all evil. Again, this is not a blanket promise that applies equally to all. It is not a blanket promise that applies equally to all. Rather, it is a promise that applies to those who are walking in obedience to the Word of God. Again, go back to Psalm 119. We spent weeks there, but in Psalm 119 in verse number 9, you remember David asked the question and then he answered his own question when he said this. He said, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" How can a young man keep his life clean and right before God? How can a young man be victorious over sin? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And then he gave the answer, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. In Psalm 119, verse 11, David made this statement. He said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." But there were times when David did sin. There were times when David, just like you and just like me, there were times when David ignored God's command. There were times when David chose to not obey what God said should be done. Or he chose not to obey in the matter of things that should not be done. But even during those times, he found, number two, security. He found security. Verse number 7. Notice he says, The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. Even though David ignored God's command concerning adultery when he took Bathsheba, who was the wife of another man, and even though David chose to ignore God's commands of murder, or I should say chose to ignore God's command against murder, when he murdered Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite, even though he chose to do those things, he never did lose his salvation. He never did lose his salvation. Now please understand, he did lose the joy of his salvation. That's why in Psalm 51, you remember in verse number 12, when David was praying his prayer of confession and confessing the sin that he had committed, the sins that he had committed, and in confessing those sins, his request was, "Lord, restore unto me." He didn't say, "Restore to me my salvation." But he said, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." The joy of my salvation. There's the problem of wickedness. And yet during that problem, the Lord God promises that there can be victory for us if we'll walk in obedience to God's Word. And even when we fail, there is the promise of security. There is the promise of security. But that naturally brings us to the next point, which is this: the problem of waywardness. The problem of waywardness. Many times our waywardness is not because of rebellion. David's waywardness was because of rebellion. He knew exactly what God had commanded about adultery. He knew exactly what God commanded concerning murder. And yet David chose to do it anyway. That was a rebellion. But many times our waywardness is not because of, it's not because of rebellion. Sometimes it's because of ignorance, isn't it? Sometimes we do things that are not right simply because we don't know they're not right. We just don't know. And so sometimes it's because of ignorance. And here's the thing that we need to remember. We cannot obey God's commandments if we don't know what His commandments are. We cannot obey what God expects us to do if we don't know what He expects us to do. That's why Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 28, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1 and 2, Moses said this. He said, "It shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all His commandments," notice verse number 2, "all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." And then there's a list of blessings that are given there in the context. There's a list of blessings that come from obedience. And if you skip down to chapter 28, verse number 6, here's what it says. "Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out." That's exactly the thing David is talking about in our text. That's exactly the thing David is talking about in our text. If we will look to God, and if we will look to the Word of God for help, and if we'll look to the Word of God for direction in our life, if we will seek to know His instructions and seek to know His commandments, and if we will determine to obey His Word, then notice it in verse number 8, back in Psalm 121, verse number 8, "The Lord shall preserve thy going out, and He will preserve thy coming in from this time," that's today, right now, "from this time forth and even for evermore." In other words, through all the endless ages of eternity. If we'll put God's Word first in our life, and we'll determine that we're going to walk in His way, we're going to follow His instructions, we're not going to rebel against that, but we're going to walk in humble obedience and submission to what God has required of us. And if we'll do that, God has promised, "I'm going to preserve your way. I'm going to preserve your going out. I'm going to preserve your coming in. You're never going to slip out of the way as long as you stay in tune with my word." When we consider all the blessings that come from looking to the Lord God for help, when we consider all the blessings that come from looking to the Lord God for direction in our life, when we come to notice all of the blessings that come from walking in obedience to His Word, then we can immediately begin to see just how foolish it is. How foolish it is when we rebel against God, when we rebel against His Word, when we refuse to study it, hide it in our heart, that we might be, that we might do what He wants us to be and what He wants us to be doing. May God help us this morning to be wise, and to love God's Word, to study God's Word, to obey God's Word, so that when those times of trouble and when those times of trial and when those times of testing come, then we can have the same confidence that David had. Not focusing on our enemies. Not focusing on the enemies. But focusing on our God, who is able to deliver us, to keep us, to lead and guide us, to protect us, day in, day out, because He never slumbers, He never sleeps. That's good to know, isn't it? It's good to know. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning for Your Word.